So I was thinking over there this morning, we have a little bit of time, and we do this every now and then. We like to welcome each other. So let's take a few minutes. Let's go ahead and stand and welcome those that are around you. Say good morning. Don't scare the people visiting today.
Again, man. Love you.
Okay, let's go ahead and find our seats. Can we go ahead and return to our seats, please? It's always good to welcome one another to church. So before we get into the message this morning, I want to do our pastoral prayer, and I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and open up your bulletin if you were at the beginning there. You know, each month we have a prayer focus for the month that we're encouraging the body of Christ to pray through the month. We'll all be on that same subject, you know, and laying some things before the Lord and lifting up our hearts to Him. This month in September, this is September 1st, happy Labor Day weekend, by the way. Let me read it to you. Salvation is the prayer focus for this month. As we pray together as God's church with our focus for this month on salvation, three things come to mind. Our own salvation, that comes to mind, right? When you think about salvation, your own. Think about all the truth you know. We took communion today, everything that comes to mind. You are totally forgiven, reconciled to God, given a new life with the promises of all that came and will come through the salvation that you have. Should impact each day's living, and it does. To pray for the salvation of others is bound up in the understanding of what salvation did and does by and through God's grace. Grace bears the fruit of gratitude to God. Nobody earned grace, we know this, but often don't give much thought of it. The second thought is on the people that I love, that we love, being saved. Whether it be a spouse or children or family members or friends, whomever. Has salvation, it also bears the fruit of gratitude to God. The third thing is salvation of others. As we pray for the salvation of others, giving praise to God for our salvation, let's ask the Lord for His grace to pierce their hearts with the truth of the grace of God found in Christ. And let us also pray that we'd live in such a way that the fruit of that grace would shine in our daily lives. Let us seek the Lord in His ways so we would live the light of the glorious gospel that is shown in our hearts by God's grace. So if that's the focus, and so we'll make that our focus today, though, communion reminds us of the grace of God and how we've received it through faith in Jesus Christ and how much it's impacted our life as we study God's word. And then when we think of the people that God is the closest to us in our lives, our family members, our immediate family, those kind of things, and the people that we know, neighbors that we're close with, friends, and we ask the Lord to bring salvation to them, maybe use us. And then we think about just the people that we might come across. And in our hearts, you see the focus here is in our hearts. Are we available to God to be used by Him, to share the good news of Christ, to be a light of the glorious gospel, that we shine in the face of God? Is our life enveloped by that, thinking about that? So that prayer really brings us to that. So let's go before the Lord and with that focus. So Heavenly Father, we bow before you and come with the heart of gratitude, recognizing the salvation that we have. None of us earned it. None of us deserved it. It was by your will, your grace, that you are at work in the world through your word, piercing hearts with the truth of the gospel. You pierced ours. We embrace Jesus Christ for who he is, why he came, what he did. He's Lord and Savior. It changed everything. Changed our eternity, changed our nature, changed who we are. And in that, Lord, there's people in our life that we know and love that are close to us, Lord, that we lay before you and pray for them, that whatever's on our heart this morning. Not in a selfish way, Lord, but in a reality way, because the people that are in our life, we want them to embrace Jesus Christ. For there's no salvation in any other. Whether they be blinded to that or obstinate to that or whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that your word by your spirit would pierce their heart. And then in our community, just the people that are within our lives that we see at a football game in the stands, or we run into it at the store, or, you know, that we just, you have determined and destined us to our habitation, where we're at, where we live, the people that we run into. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to be the followers of Christ that are available for when you are at work in somebody's life and want to use us in our testimony or our words or our marriage or our parenting or whatever it may be, Lord. And then when we fall short, thank you for the forgiveness that you give and the repentance that's ours. And even in that, Lord, through a repentant heart asking forgiveness, the glorious gospel is shined. That's our prayer to you today, Lord, as a church family. Lord, we lift that up to you and know that you hear us, know that you are near us, you are with us, and we seek you in your ways. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, or not Romans, I'm a Romans guy already, right? It's Matthew chapter 7. I'm getting, you know, 2 weeks I'm going to get back to Romans, so I'm kind of, you know, so it's already there. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We're looking at this for a third time and our last time as a jumping off point for part 3 of a teaching concerning building our life upon the rock. Go ahead and grab your outline. Help you follow along. Nice big outline there. Got a lot of things there for you to see and go through a lot of verses if you want to look up that. What we have been studying is from the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in relation to what is the rock bed foundation in the life of a believer, the follower of Christ. John, I'm echoing up here and I hear myself twice. So that gets a little hard to read. So what I said we're studying is from the words of Christ, Sermon on the Mount, in relation, thank you, John, I got that, whatever that was, in relation to what is the rock bed foundation in the life of the believer and the follower of Christ. Kids, yeah, 8 more pieces in your packet there. Have to apologize, I made 62 of these, counted 51 kids that came to church from high school all the way down to, and I made 63 or something like that. We ran out today and I didn't have enough for everyone that was here today. So kids, forgive me, I thought I was on top of that, but 8 more pieces in your bag today. Go ahead and take those out to build on your foundation. I'm gonna get mine out here, try not to spill them all over the place. And they go along with the message today. They are all the same color, and they're all the same color for a reason, and we'll kind of go through that today. We'll get into that. So open up your bag and grab your foundational piece. As Jesus here is concluding the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us this analogy about two builders and two foundations. You guys, we've been covering this third time. Let's look at the text, and then we'll go from there. That'll be our jumping off point. Let's read it, then we'll go from there. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Listen to the words of Christ as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore. The therefore points back to all that he said, everything that is taught. He said, I taught all of this. These are things I've taught. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and it slammed against the house, and it fell with a great fall. So we've been looking at this. We have a very simple analogy. Wise builder builds on the rock. When the wind comes, the rain, the floods come, the house doesn't fall. The foolish builder builds on the sand. When the rain and the wind and the floods come, the house falls. Two foundations, two builders. Now, we got into this, but they both hear God's word. The wise builder acts upon it, and remember this, in thought and action. He believes, trusts, and responds to God's word. The foolish builder, which hears God's word, does not act upon God's word, does not believe, trust, and respond to the word of God. So I want the kids to help me here. So the rock bed foundation to a life built upon the rock is what? What was it, kids? It's in your outline there. What are we learning? What's the rock bed foundation to a life built upon the rock? What is it? You guys remember what it is? Okay, doing it, right? Which is, starts with that word, the letter, the sound, the word that starts with O, obedience, right? You're going to build your life upon the rock. It's obedience to God's word. That's what we've been looking at. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, hey, some hear my word. They don't act upon it. They don't believe it. They don't trust it. They don't respond to it. They're building their life on the sand. The ones that do, obedience to God's word, build their life upon the rock. Pretty simple analogy. So it's obedience to God's word. Now, our first obedience, I want the kids to help me here too. Help me again. You tell me, obedience to God's word begins with what? What's the first thing we're obedient to God's word about? Come on, you guys, help me. Say a little louder. Obedience to God's word, what's the first thing we're obedient to? Love, okay. Faith. Faith in who? In Christ, right? That's the first thing. That's how it begins. That's how you get the foundation. Got your brown piece? Okay, that's how you get a foundation that's built upon a rock. The foundation is Jesus Christ. It's faith in him. It's trust and belief and responding to who he is in the word of God. That's the first place that we go. You believe, you trust, you put your faith in Christ. Remember what Romans 10:9 says, Jesus is Lord of your life, Savior of your soul. You believe that, you trust that, you obey that. Now, kids, grab your foundational piece. You got it with you? I got mine. See mine? Doesn't mine look good? You guys got yours? With your foundation being on Jesus Christ, we continue to be obedient to God's word, don't we? What do you kids think? Do we continue to be obedient to God's word as we build our house upon the rock of Christ? Absolutely, we continue to be obedient to God's word. There are 8 things in the Sermon on the Mount that I pointed out on, that I pulled out, that we want to build with. That's your 8 new pieces. Mine are white. Some of you guys have blue. Okay, but there are 8 of them. There's 8 things in the Sermon on the Mount that you build on the foundation of Christ. So we're going to walk through that. That's how we're going to conclude the message today. 4 we've already looked at, 4 are new today. So I have my piece. I got my new one, same color. In review, turn your Bibles to Matthew 5 with me. Matthew 5, verse 3 through 12. Now, this is a review, so I'll go quick. I'm going to kind of go quickly, and we'll look at the last 4 in detail today. But here are the things that, the words of Jesus that proved to be the rock bed foundation to your life. The first one was the Beatitudes, right? It was in chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. The first piece outside of Christ that you want to build upon the rock is by believing and trusting and acting upon in thought and action a biblical view of self. That's the piece you want to put on there. That's what you want to build your life with. God's word, a biblical view of self. Not our own view of self, not humanistic view of self, not what the world says of self, what God says about us, what God says about you, right? We want a biblical view of self. You don't have a biblical view of self, you don't get a biblical view of God. So we want to build with that, right? Biblical view of self, that's what we saw. Important to have a biblical view of yourself. We looked at a different kind of illustrations of that, but we are poor in spirit, the Bible says. We are totally dependent upon God. We follow him, he leads us, he guides us, he empowers us. We're poor in spirit. We don't do this on our own. This isn't we got enough energy or enough goodness or enough whatever it is, right? There's no resource for salvation in any human being, right? This is a total poor in spirit. I'm dependent upon God to guide me, to lead me, to rescue me, to help me, to empower me, to do this. God is going to lead me. Gave me the new life, yes, that I can have a new nature and I can follow him. But I'm dependent upon him. We mourn over our sin. We are humble because we have sin and we mourn over it. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says. Our new life does. Do you know your new life in Christ hungers and thirsts for righteousness? What's your favorite food? Somebody should yell out something. What's your favorite food? Spaghetti? What is it, Colton? You hunger and thirst for pizza? Right? And what do you like to drink with pizza? Milk, water, soda. Okay, he doesn't have one, right? But he hungers and thirsts for that, right? Do you know your new life in Christ hungers and thirsts for the truth of God's word, for relationship with God, for desire to honor God? Gave it to you and you're being born again. He gave it to you, created it in you. Do you know your flesh doesn't care about any of that, doesn't want to do any of that, right? So you're battling that, right? You recognize your flesh wants to do its own thing. It won't ever conform to the image of Christ. It's going to stay here. God says you deny that. But in your new life, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a biblical view of self. We seek to be merciful and forgiving because we are forgiven and our life is a mercy from God. We have a new desire to live a pure life. That's the new nature. We resolve conflicts because we're peacemakers in God's eyes and what he calls for us to do. And even if we're persecuted, we are privileged to stand for the truth of Christ. That's the first piece. That's a biblical view of self. The second piece that we looked at, go ahead and grab a second piece, guys, and put it on your thing. Second piece is in chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. I'm going to get my piece on there. You guys get yours. We need to have a biblical view. If we're going to build on the rock, we need a biblical view of the lost. God wants us to have the biblical view of who we are in our relationship with the lost. That's what he said in chapter 5, 13 through 16. It's what he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth, God's word says. You influence the culture with pure doctrine and holy living. You're a purifying effect. You're helping the world not be as corrupt as they would be, by the way, just living here. That's what he says. You're the salt of the earth. That's what it is. Right? That's a biblical relationship with the lost. You are light of the world. That's what he says. By what you live for and how you live and the everyday hope and perseverance that you have, your life is lived is a testimony of God's saving grace. We have to have a biblical view of what you're going to be to the lost. You want to build that on your house, foundation of Christ. That's what it wants to be on a rock. And that's what Jesus is teaching and what we have been learning. So we have a biblical view of self, biblical view of our relationship with the lost. Third piece, go ahead and put another piece on there. And we're just reviewing, so I'm not getting into too much of it. But the third piece, where am I going to put my third piece? There we go. You seek internal righteousness. That's chapter 5, verse 21 through 48. We looked at all that. You have a biblical view and attitude toward morality. You're not trying to look good. I mean, we do that, right? And that kind of thing. But that's not your goal. That's not a Christian's goal, to look good in front of people, right? But know what's going on the inside. Your desire is to deal with the hard issues of life and to be real and honest about the changed heart that you seek from God. You deal with who you are from the inside. That's what you build that upon the rock foundation of your life. That's what we're looking for. It's an internal righteousness. It's a biblical view of morality. You want God to change when you're angry. You know, people may not know you're angry, and we looked at all those, and lust, and all those kind of things. But God knows, and you know God knows, and you want God to work in your life to those things that he's worked you away from because your life is becoming more like his. That's a biblical view of morality. Then we have the fourth piece, just a review again. Put that on there, kids. Got a fourth piece. And we touched on this last week, Matthew 6. Turn your Bibles there, Matthew 6. It was 1 through 15. We want a biblical view of worship. And we looked at some areas of this. We want to give our time, talent, and treasure in worship of God, not in recognition of man. Can I say that again to you? Not in a recognition of man or recognition of self, not in self-esteem, we want a biblical view of worship. We want to give our time, talent, and treasure in worship of God, not recognition of man. We pray and worship to God, not in exaltation of self. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Look at it with me. Look what the Word of God says. Jesus said this, Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Pretty sharp stuff, isn't it? It's pretty sharp, isn't it? But it's true. This just really sets the tone of what he's talking about, right? This isn't about what people recognize. This isn't about what people see in that sense. This isn't what this is about in the worship of God and praying and giving and the things that he has going on there. It isn't about standing on the corner praying and people looking at you say, "Ooh, what a wonderful prayer." It doesn't mean we don't pray in public, that kind of thing. Or everybody knows what I've been giving and all of the stuff I've been doing because I want everybody to. It says it right there. Beware of practicing your righteousness that way. Otherwise, you have no reward with your fathers who in heaven. He said, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet. That'd be kind of, right? I mean, that's kind of exaggerate, right? Can you imagine us going to Walmart and we're cruising the aisles and we're just down there and it's like, go up to this guy. You know, by grace, I do this in my heart, or in my life, from my heart. Occasionally I do this and I'm not trying to, but God just puts on my heart and I go and I see someone and I just, I'll give him like $5 and say, "I just want you to know I give it to you this by grace. I want you to know what grace is." Could you imagine if I had a horn and I went, doot, 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 which I'm kind of doing now, right? Because I'm telling you about it, right? But it was a good illustration, so I went with it, you know, that kind of thing. So you can see the heart behind that, right? You can see what he's talking about. We want a biblical worship of this, right? Listen, God knows and sees all things, Psalm 139. He knows everything. He knows the words before they come out of your mouth. We seek to be real with him in our worship, to build a life of worshiping him, not on our recognition, not on our reputation. He's going to deal with my reputation as I follow him. And I can't control that, what that's in the world, and I'm not trying to, or either are we to be. God needs to do whatever God's going to do on that. We build our life upon the worship of him, of who he is, and why he came, what he did. God is why we serve, is why we give, is why we help, is why we live the way we live, and we pray that way. That was the fourth piece. So now we're going to dig into the last four pieces here in the time that we have left. Let's look at the next four pieces. Look at chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. And I give a heading on that, treasure in heaven. That's what I called that. Look at this with me, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. If you're going to build your life upon the rock that the storms of life won't wash away, you need to have a biblical view of money and material things. We would agree with that, right? Listen to what Christ said. Oh, go ahead and put that one on there. Okay, so this is piece number 5 in our building, so put that one on your... So doesn't this kind of look like it would be a good thing, the foundation of Christ, trusting in him, his word, that kind of thing, and to build a life with a biblical view of self, biblical view of a relationship with the lost, right? We want to have that one. We want a biblical view of toward morality. Now we want a biblical view toward worship, and then now toward material things. That's how we're going to build our house. It will stand within the storms. Our life on Christ and his truth. Look at it with me. Biblical view of material things. Jesus said this, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," or mammon is what that says. Now listen, Jesus isn't advocating for poverty as a means of spirituality. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, well, all of us just need to be in poverty and then we'll be spiritual. That's not what it's talking about, right? And there's so much here in the rest of this. I'm just going to kind of cover it lightly, but bring the principles to bear upon us, because there's just a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. But the key word here to the Lord's warning is yourselves. That's in verse 19 through 21. Listen to what that says again. Yourselves. When we are accumulating possessions simply for our own sakes, those possessions become idols. That's a reality. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "Those who want to get rich," same idea as lay up treasure for yourself and upon the earth. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, they want to get riches on the earth. Nothing wrong with having riches on the earth. Nothing wrong with having the things that God gives us. It's whether they have you. And that's the big deal. And so Jesus is warning here in this. You know, those have you for yourselves? Are you storing up? Are you laying up? Is this all about what you have, what you have, what you have, what you have here? Or what's the attitude toward that? What is this? What's the biblical view of material things is what he's getting to. Look at verse 19 through 21 again. Look what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's the thing. What is your view of material things or money? Are you laying up for yourselves on earth? Nothing wrong with having the things we have, but what is your heart motive? What is the biblical view of why you do things? Why you have all that? That's what he's addressing. What's God's view on that? Right? Or are you using whatever you have wisely toward treasures in heaven? Jesus points out that a person's most cherished possession here, his deepest motives and desires are inseparable. Did you know that? Your motives, your most treasured possessions, your deepest desires, they're inseparable from what you treasure, from what you want. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not saying put your treasure in the right place, then your heart will be in the right place. This is what Christ is saying. He's saying the location of your treasure indicates where your heart is already at. You're only going to know that. You're the only one that's going to know where your treasure is, what your existence, what your humanity, what this is about. You're the only one that's going to know that, right? And God's going to show you, okay, so what is it? You show it, that's where your heart's at. That's the indicator. He doesn't say, okay, now just change where your treasure's at, right? He works in our life. The principle is simple and sobering. The way we look at and use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. Just is. The way God changes our hearts, the way he changes our passions, is to have a biblical view from God's word on material things and then act upon it in thought and action. That's how you change. You don't make a decision, okay, I'll make my treasure and where God wants it to be so my heart will be there also. What you do is you have a biblical view from God's word on material things and you act upon it in thought and action, obedience to his word. It moves our treasure to the right place, to our new life, off our old life, off the flesh. Look at verse 24. Look what he says. Look what he said in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth or mammon, whatever that might be. You can't do both. John Calvin wrote it this way. He said, where riches hold the dominion of our heart, God has lost or has no authority. Because you can't do both. You do one or the other. Well, some's your master. And you know, I'm like me, you're like me, we're working on that, and sometimes it falls back and forth and that kind of thing. But God's view of material possessions, we want to build our life upon. For God is the authority, Jesus is Lord of our life. So that's what we want to build that piece with. Next piece, grab your next piece on there. Is this piece six, you guys? I got three left here, so this has got to be piece six. Next thing in our little list. This is a good one. We want to build our life upon this. I entitled it Overcome Worry. I want to have a biblical view of life. How many of us have too much worry in our life? Now, I'm not saying concern. We have concerns or that kind of thing, but we just worry, right? We just worry. I mean, it's just like, you know, Andrea and Ryan started yesterday their 212-mile hike from Yosemite to Mount Whitney. It's going to take them 20 days. They started yesterday, and all morning long, I kept pulling it up, and the GPS doesn't say they moved at all. And so my heart's like, well, what are they, stuck? They fall down, you know, that kind of thing. And I said, wow, this is a lesson, Ken, from the Word of God today. I don't want to be worrying about that. I want to trust in God. I want a biblical view of life. Look at verse 25 through 27 in chapter 6. He says this, "For this reason," Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount, "I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Okay, that's easier said than done, right? Okay? Even though he didn't even put any parameters around on it, right? Don't be worried about your life. And then he takes the most simple thing. On whatever you eat and whatever clothes you have, the most simple things, quit worrying about those. How about all the deep things? How about all the hard things? Well, those are all included, right? If he said the simple things, how many of us stressed about how we're going to look this morning when we came to church? How many stressed over how their kids looked? And you can't wear those socks and go put that shirt. Okay, we're just like, wow, my kids look, oh my, right? So he says, don't worry about what you eat or what, you know, there's some big teaching and all that, but this is what he says. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, for your body, nor for your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Certainly is. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So we're worth more than sparrows, okay? Are the birds of the air. And verse 27, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? Anybody want to volunteer? How many hours can you add to your life by worrying? How many? What are we worrying for? You're not going to add a second, all right, to it, right? So what's Jesus is, we want a biblical view of life, right? He's trying to help us here, right? He's wanting us to see. Listen, you can worry yourself to death, but not to life. For you are not trusting your life and yourself to God as a follower of him. Because he knows. Look at verse 31, 32. Do not worry then, saying what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear for clothing, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. He knows. God is over all of our lives. To worry over stuff is to be worldly minded. You know what it is? It's to be worldly minded. No, it's not that we don't have concern and we don't pay attention, right? I'd like to see the little thing, the GPS, they move when the service is over today, and I look on my phone, right? But our minds are to be set on things above, Colossians 3:12. On God's purpose, God's plan, on his care for us, on his will. The trusting, believing Christian is to be anxious for nothing, for the Lord is with you always and never leaves you. And we're to let God know about our struggle and be thankful for who he is and what he's done in our salvation, and then the peace of Christ comes to our heart. Psalm 73:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, meaning turn the soil of your heart and mind to faithfulness. That's what our focus is to be on. It's got to be faithful. When we're worried, we're kind of worldly-minded that we're going to be the ones that do this. Now, concern, I'm talking about just stressing out, worried, right? Look at verse 33, look what he says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To seek his kingdom and his righteousness, isn't that faithfulness? Wouldn't you agree with me that that's faithfulness? Seeking God's kingdom is losing ourselves in obedience to the Lord, trusting in him. Seeking God's kingdom is having a focus to win people to Christ, to love God and love others in God's truth. Longing after the right way to live to honor God. It all kind of goes together, all these do. I can say, yeah, taking care of your physical life. I mean, yes, working to make a living, teaching your kids the truth, those kind of things are, but focused on God's kingdom and his righteousness. Here's the crux, not your own kingdom. And that's the challenge, right? To have the right view of life. I got no kingdom to build here. My life's a vapor. It's going to be gone. So is yours. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your home. Enjoy the things that God has given you. He says we that, right? But it's a kingdom focused. We're seeking his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's that kind of thing that Jesus is saying. We're worrying. It's worldly because we think we're in control of the kingdom. That's worldly minded. We're part of his kingdom. And he's sovereign over it all. And he's using us to build his kingdom. And then we are privileged And the benefit of our life in salvation is that we get to know God on this earth through it all, whatever life might be. Does it make sense? Build your life upon that, right? Build that in your house. Number seven. How's your thing going, you guys? Is it going good? Number seven. I'm gonna build with this piece. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. A lot here, but I'm gonna just give some principles. Look at it with me. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. I put it on this: stop criticizing and start loving others. Have a biblical view toward people, just toward others. Is what I put here, and made it simple. But look at it with me. Look at verses 1 through 5. Let me read it to you. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Pretty simple, isn't it? Listen, since it is God who shows you someone else's sin and struggle, look at me. This isn't about your education, your wisdom, your thing. God showed you by his word what sin is, correct? The standard is God's word. The standard is the word of God, the truth of God's word. God shows through his word, by his spirit, in our lives, that somebody that's in our life is not honoring God's word with the way they're living. So God shows you, right? Why did he show you? So you could be critical or judgmental? So you can come to a concluding verdict. Look at those people at that store. Look where they're at. They all just... right? Come on, who's with me? Right? Struggling, looking at the world, looking at their sin, looking at their depravity, looking at their fallenness, looking at their brokenness, looking at they don't know the Lord, they're wicked. Why did God show you that? So you can be critical? So you can be judgmental? Why did he show your brother has this struggle? Why does he show you those kind of things? See, God showed you that. You didn't figure it out. Your flesh is what interpreted it instead of your new life in Christ. Your flesh gets irritated. I get it. Here's what we're wanting to do. We want a biblical view of others. People, God, give me one. Take your spouse. God shows you something that they're not seeing biblically. You want to love them and help them. First, you have to look at yourself and your own life. What's your heart? Something in you? Something in your life causing you to be critical to your spouse? Man, you're just irritating. I've done that to my spouse, right? I mean, those things can well up in your heart. But remember, God's showing you. God's revealing this to you, right? Whatever it is, right? You have to look at your own self. Do you address your own struggle, your own sin? Do you understand how God changed you? Do you deal with you so you can truly help your spouse with theirs? That's what he's talking about. Wait a minute. If I'm going to be here and love others that are in my life, and they do things that I don't like, and they do things that God doesn't want them to do, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to come to a final verdict on it. I don't want to be critical. Lord, show me. Maybe I'm critical because I have a bad attitude toward that kind of person or whatever it might be, or where in my life is that same kind of sin, or how have you changed me when those things were in my life, and so I can be helpful. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51. Listen to his repentance in David's psalm. He said in verses 1 through 4, he said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone I've sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He's dealing with his own heart because he wanted to say something to somebody about their sin. He saw his own as he saw someone else's. And so we deal with our hearts first. We deal with us first. Look at verse 7 of Matthew 7. Look at verse 7, and I want you to capture the context here. It's very important what Jesus is saying. And seeing your own log and seeing how you can love someone else and help them in their sin struggle, look what it says in verse 7 and following. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him knocks, it will be opened. And what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, when will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated. Them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Did you get the context there? Did you get the context? And when he said ask and knock and seek, did you get what he said? What, God's not going to help you give you understanding of you and the change in you, and so he can use you to help someone else in their sin and to love them? What, God's not going to help you? Did you see the context of what he was talking about there? So when there's something that is there in somebody's life, and there it is, and then you go to God, and you ask him, and you say, what's the log in my own eye, and what are you wanting him to show me? And you knock, and you ask, and you say, Lord, help me with who I am, and show me, and I want to help that person with the things that they have in their life, not be critical or judgmental, but be loving and be Christ-like to them, and I want that, I want to help them change and be like you, and I'm asking you, what, is he going to give you a snake? He says, so treat people like you want to be treated. How do you want to be treated? Do you want somebody that sees something in your life to go before the Lord and ask the Lord, show me my own life so then I can go to this person and I can help them with theirs? You want that kind of people in your life? I do. I want to treat people the way I want to be treated. You see the point, what he's talking about? That's a biblical view of people. You build your life with that. I got a long way to go. I'm still building on my house, on the foundation of Christ always, but I'm still working on it. Last point here, point 8, here it is. Here's piece 8, right here on my house. I'm getting it on. Final piece, and it makes sense that this is, total sense that this is here. Chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, beware of false teaching. We need to build with God's view of truth. That makes sense, doesn't it? Not man's view of truth, not my view of truth, not what feels right view of truth, not what profits me view of truth. God's view of truth. Listen to verse 15 through 20. Listen to what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. Pretty clear what he's talking about. The false teacher's desire is to encourage you to build upon sand. I'm going to be real clear with it, okay? They're going to want to build upon sand. They're going to want to make it look like rock. They're going to want you to believe it's rock. They're going to want you to think it is. They're going to think they build your life upon that. The enemy wants your life to tumble when the wind comes and the rain comes. That's the enemy's desire. Kill, steal, and destroy. False teachers, they're building their life all upon them and who they are, but that's what it's really what's going on. And they do that by giving you a humanistic view of truth. Listen to 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, it says this. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's in 2 Peter. That's been going on the entire time since Christ has been gone. And Jesus said you would know them by their fruit. I'm going to close with this, okay? Let me just make this real simple. You guys got your outline with you? You got your outline with you? Here's the fruit. It's right there in your outline. Christ is not the only way, the truth, and the life. that the rock can be just about anything. The way is broad that leads to the Lord, that leads to salvation. There's one way, it's really narrow. Jesus is Lord and Savior, period. Nothing else is, not your obedience, not your works, not your good looks, not your money, not your stuff, not your attendance. Faith, trust, and belief in Christ, it starts there. It's a biblical view of salvation. False teachers' fruit have the wrong view of self. They don't have a biblical view of self. They don't teach that you're dependent upon God. They don't teach it's a mercy. They teach, here's basically what's prevalent in our country, is that by your faith you make God act. That your life is dependent upon your faith in God and making God act, so your life is what it needs to be. That's not a biblical view of self, that's false. That's a life on sand. They don't have a biblical view toward the lost. I can't save anybody, you can't either. Only by the word of God shining in your life, verbally out of your mouth and lived in your life. That's what God saves with, the gospel. They don't save with all of the other things. It's a wrong view of lost, and people won't save themselves. They have all kinds of rituals and traditions and do this and do that and you'll be saved and all that. It's sad. They don't have a biblical view toward morality. They want you to be moral, but in their own heart, they're not moral. There's not an internal righteousness going on, repentance, asking confession, all those kind of things. It's the outside, they're whitewashed tombs, as Jesus would call them. Biblical view toward worship. There are self-exaltation. Pretty much the biblical view toward worship is that they do things to be exalted by man, not to exalt God in the guise of exalting God. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't have a biblical view toward material things. They don't have a biblical view toward life, a biblical view toward people, because it's false teaching. And if you pay attention and you listen, and it's there, but Jesus wrote this here for a reason at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because we are his sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. He cares about us. He loves us. The enemy is against that. It is against you building your house upon the rock, for when the wind comes, the rain comes, the storms come, it doesn't wash it away. From salvation all the way through this life. And so it's having a heart to understand that it's obedience to God's truth found in his word is what we build our life upon. And truth is important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this three-part series to just encourage us in what we're building our life upon. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us and for the Sermon on the Mount and all that is here and for the words of Christ and the life that he gave. And we pray, Lord, that we would have willing hearts to act upon in thought and action the truths of your word. To believe them, to trust them, to respond. And when we don't, Lord, when we fall short, which we do, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that is in Christ. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Lord, you are for us each and every day, and with us each and every day. What you do is say no this way. You may warn us on a way that maybe we're not aware of, but you're always this way, for we're dependent upon you. We thank you for this church family that we're a part of. We thank you for the day you've given us. Help us to worship you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today. And kids, you can take your Legos home with you.